want to be the people of God and an heir to Abraham, because that was very important to them, then you need to get your Gentile boys circumcised, because Abraham, which is their big father, big figure in their faith, he was most certainly circumcised. Sounds pretty powerful, right? Powerful argument. And then they probably would have said something like this: look right here. And they would turn back into the scriptures to Genesis chapter 17, where it says Abraham was circumcised when he was 99 years old. That was the sign of God's covenant with the people of Israel, with Abraham. And guess what? They would have been right. And it would have been hard to argue against this kind of biblical data and support. But what did Paul say to the Gentile Christians about this issue, about getting circumcised? Remember? You fools, he says. You're getting bamboozled. You're getting scammed. You're getting deceived. This is identity scam. Why? Because this isn't who you are. That's basically what he's saying. This isn't who you are. You don't need that. Put your credit card away. Well, he didn't say that, but you know what I mean, right? That's not your identity. Galatians is really one single clear issue in this letter. It really is about Christian identity and learning to live out of that Christian identity. But if you're going to learn to live out of that Christian identity, you really got to know who you are. You got to really know what that identity is all about. So in the first part of Galatians chapter 3, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but Paul was trying to get the Galatian Christians out of their funk, back on track, by appealing to their own experience of the Holy Spirit, because they already had experienced him. And so he said to them, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. And he's meaning circumcision, of course. A Christian is identified by the presence of God's Spirit in them and with them. I mean, that's his whole argument. That's a Christian. A Christian is identified by the presence of the Spirit. Those who are participating in faith in the Son of God, who died for them, who resurrected for them, and gifted them with the Holy Spirit, those are the markers of a Christian. That's your identity. These are the true marks, not these Jewish markers like circumcision. Now today in our passage that I read, Paul actually continues his case, his argument, but he turns to the scriptures. And the scriptures are the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. He will use exactly the same scriptures that the scammers might have used to make their point. But Paul will do exactly the same thing, but what he's doing is telling them a story. He says, look, let me tell you a story of what really went down. So let me tell you this story. Let's begin with the law. It's not the order that Paul used in this letter here, but let me begin with the law. We need to talk about the law and the curse of the law. You know, we Western people have a difficult time understanding the place of Torah, that's the Hebrew word for the Mosaic law, but we have a difficult time understanding the place of Torah in Jewish culture. During the time of Paul, it was common knowledge by both non-Jews and Jews that Abraham's family, the children of Abraham, the Jewish people, were marked out by what they did. So they really stood out, just simply by how they lived. What did they do? Well, we know they kept the Sabbath. They ate only certain kinds of food. And of course, the main focus here in Galatians is that they circumcised their male children. This is what They stood out with these markers. They did this, they followed these practices because it came from their Mosaic law. And it was a law given to them by God through Moses so they could live by it. Now, in reality, the law, you can't really say much bad about the law. You have to understand that. The law was considered a divine gift. After all, the psalmist sang this tune, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." We sing that song, don't we? So there's a highly elevated view of the law in Jewish culture. The law was part of Jewish identity. It was part of the story, and it was also part of God's story. God's story for all humanity. But now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul has a different take on the law. He says this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." He turns to scriptures. He flips back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, 26, where it says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Now, that verse, I think, has been misunderstood over the years. Commentator David Da Silva says, "Submitting oneself to the Torah, or the law, the law-driven life, means submitting oneself to live under the threat of a curse." That's a key phrase. The threat of a curse. So Paul does not mean to say that those who rely on the law are under a curse because the law is impossible for anyone to obey without making a mistake. That's not his point. Paul isn't objecting to law observance because he believed it was an impossible path. I mean, after all, Moses says just a few chapters later from Deuteronomy 27, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, he says, "Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not hard for you, nor is it too far away." So God's not playing games with Israel. He's not giving them rules or a law that they cannot keep. God gave Israel the law because he loved them. And he wanted them, and he allowed them to fulfill God's best vision for their life and existence. So, in fact, in Philippians, Paul even says he was blameless in regards to the law. "I followed it," he says. The Jews, including Paul, didn't understand Torah as a collection of laws that they had to fulfill perfectly, or else they failed to attain God's favor. In fact, the law itself made these provisions for blunders. And so you got the whole sacrificial system, and it was God's provision for his imperfect people trying to live out God's pattern for life. The curse of the law did not fall on those who failed to do it perfectly, but this is the key part, but the curse fell on those who sinned willfully and turned away from God's covenant. The threat of the curse fell on these. But as you know, as you continue the story, Israel did fall under that curse. They didn't just have a little whoopsie. They didn't just have a little blunder. They rebelled against God. What did they do? Well, they worshiped the gods of the pagan lands. They worshiped Canaanite gods, Babylonian gods, what have you. They were unfaithful to each other and God himself. And so there's that famous line, they did whatever was right in their own eyes, right? And just as God said, they were under a curse, sent into slavery, into exile, living in various empires, under various empires, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and finally the Romans. They were foreigners and they were strangers in strange lands. They were supposed to be God's blessing to the nations, God's light to the nations. But now it's the exact reverse. The nations are cursing them. this all happened, Paul takes us even farther back in the story, back into the Jewish scriptures, to the larger story of Abraham. You see, the story of Abraham is the answer to the story of Adam and his sin. In Genesis chapter 3, you will know that sin took place, the great fall has taken place. Humankind is kicked out of the garden, which is basically a garden temple, a place of God's presence. Then Paul moves forward to Genesis chapter 15 and then to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, God made a promise to Abraham that just isn't about Israel, but a promise that is designed for the whole world, for all the nations. And so it says in Galatians chapter 3, 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. That's another word for simply the nations. He would justify the nations by faith and announce the gospel, the good news, in advance to Abraham. So our faith in Christ is really an ancient faith, announced long ago that it will be a faith meant for all the world. Not simply for good people, not simply for whatever race you happen to be, not just for Jewish people, but for the whole world. And there it is, all written out way back in Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. And then he says in verse 9 of Galatians, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, a man of faith, over against the law of burdens. Now Paul quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, in Galatians 3:6, where it says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A covenant promise was made to Abraham. Made to Abraham, and Abraham trusted the promises of God. He believed in what God said. He believed that there was going to be a covenant blessing, not just for his own family, but through his family to the nations. That it was credited to Abraham as righteousness does not mean he earned some kind of moral righteousness or ethical righteousness. It means that his faith or trust in God's promise marked Abraham out to be part of God's covenant blessing. God's covenant blessing is kind of like a will. Not quite, but I think for our modern ears, when we hear will, it might make sense. So, for example, let's say your grandfather passed away, and you open up his will, and you receive some surprising news. It says that his grandchildren will inherit all of his wealth. Not his children, but his grandchildren. Now, it really doesn't matter what others say, who deserves his wealth, right? You could have a really good family scrap over this. Why don't us kids get his inheritance now? I don't care what you say, or auntie says, or brother says, or sister says, whoever says. You look at the will, don't you? You look at the will, and the will says, grandfather's will says, the grandchildren shall inherit all of my worldly wealth. And that's exactly what you're going to do. You got to follow the will. It clearly states, my grandchildren will receive my wealth. So what Paul is doing, he is basically taking you back, if you will, to the will, the covenant between God and Abraham for the world. Through Abraham's family, God is going to bring the plan of salvation to the whole world on the basis of that will, which is faith, trust in God's future promises. So it doesn't matter what anyone says after that. You could have a whole hundreds and thousands of years of history after that covenant made. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. You got to go back to the ancient covenant that was struck between Abraham and God. And it's a promise based on the ancient faith of Abraham. And Abraham's faith in the covenant promises of God was honored long, this is key, it was honored long before he ever was circumcised. Circumcision came two chapters later in 17, chapter 17 of Genesis. And long before the Mosaic Law was ever given. Over 400 years before the Mosaic Law was given. Okay? So you get Paul's logic in the story here. Abraham's ancient faith is what marked him out as being part of God's blessing. His righteousness. You see, this would be his true identity. Not circumcision, not the law that came afterwards, but this covenant promise, his faith in the covenant promise, a promise that God would, through his family, bless the entire world. The story continues, and we hit a gigantic roadblock. The physical family of Abraham, whom the promise was made to, have overturned like a truck on the highway, blocking the traffic for miles. A couple months ago, I was returning home from Grand Prairie, and I was just about to approach the 4 mile corner just up here. And this enormous truck and trailer came around the exit ramp off the bridge, if you can picture that, coming from the west, coming down the ramp, trying to head north up to Sexsmith, perhaps. And I could plainly see, because I was right smack in front, that he was going way too fast. And so he was careening around the corner, and I learned later it was a truck full of water, and he started leaning to the left around the curve, and I knew he was in deep trouble. This was it. Suddenly, he turned, he flipped onto its side, and the entire massive truck and trailer just came screeching across the ramp and across the highway, and that's an actual picture of the truck, and right across the highway and backing up the traffic for hours. Some of you might have heard of it, right? I had a front row seat. It was amazing. It was like a Hollywood show. Blocking the traffic, slowed the traffic to a halt, and there was a roadblock for hours. My point is this, the law itself caused Israel to overturn. God gave Israel the law, or rules of the road, we'll change it to that, rules of the road, and warned them about certain behaviors that would result in being cursed rather than being blessed. Because if you read the end of Deuteronomy, it's both. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. Okay, it's quite clear. So to use our language, to use highway language, the law says 100 kilometers an hour, 50 kilometers an hour around the curb is your speed limit. But if you go 100 kilometers an hour, well, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to flip the truck. Quite obviously, especially when you have a load of water. And so, in Scripture, this is simply called rebellion. Israel rebelled against God and his word. Israel's curse was something that they had to endure in real-time history. And so, if you read your Old Testament, the reason why it sounds so dark and dreary half the time is because it's the story of Israel who rebelled against God, captured by pagan nations into captivity, Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans, under the reign of a different country, this curse is a long and painful one. Filling the scriptures, the pages of our Old Testament scriptures. So it brings up a question. And the prophets asked this. Many men of God and women of God asked the same question. With Israel overturned, what has gone on with the promise of God? Is it still valid? Is it still there? What about Abraham and his family? I mean, they've crashed. I mean, they're just down and out. I mean, they're no shape to bless the nations. The nations are cursing them. They're a laughing stock. God's blessing to the nation seems completely blocked. But incredibly, in the midst of Israel's exile, the prophets continue to speak. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul actually quotes a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. And he wrote, smack dab in the middle of the time of the great exile, yet he continues to speak of a faith as the only way through, or the only way to life. And so he says, the righteous, they will live by faith. For the law has caused the people of Israel to overturn the very people whom the promise was supposed to come from. Now what? Is the faith of Abraham in the promises of God for the nations just a pipe dream? What did God mean? What is this faith? Faith in what? Faith in who? And then the unexpected solution finally arrives. And so Paul says in verse 13 to 14, and I'll read it to you. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's the nations, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise. The curse has been now carried by Christ. Well, who is Christ? Christ is Israel's representative. What's significant here is that Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. Because remember the promise a long time ago? It'll come from the family of Abraham. Check that off your list. He is the Messiah. Incredibly, this Jesus, Abraham's descendant, is the Messiah. And not only that, he also happens to be the God of creation in human flesh, making the whole reversal incredibly profound. And what did he do? Jesus came into this world right at the point of this roadblock. The roadblock of our sin. During Jesus' time, Israel still lived under the occupation of another nation. This time it was Rome. They were really still under a curse. And so Tom Wright, he's a scholar, biblical scholar. He keenly observes that the cross on which Jesus died was the symbol of oppression in the first century under Rome. The Romans ruled with an iron fist, and as you know, they used the crucifixion as a way to kill thousands upon thousands of people who would oppose their rule. Talk about oppression. That's how they run their world. But Jesus died on that same kind of cross. as Israel's representative, as a descendant of Abraham, and as the Son of God, the divine God himself in human flesh. And he took the weight of Israel's curse on himself when he died on that cross. What was the result? The roadblock has been cleared so that the blessings promise could reach not just Israel, but the nations. God's promised blessings could now reach the entire world by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus ultimately is the all-sufficient fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. It is through Jesus Christ the hope of God's promise comes to the nations, the entire world. Jesus has cleared the roadway so that not only Jews but the entire world would come into his blessings. And so when you open up Abraham's last will and testament, if I may use that language, this is what it said from the very beginning. Ancient faith, the ancient faith of Abraham was always about the nations. And we find out it's by faith in Jesus Christ. So trusting or faithing, I know that's not a real word, but I'll use it anyway, faithing in Jesus' death and resurrection is the only means to the blessings of God, because Jesus alone has cleared the blockage, our sin. Law observance could only curse a nation. It was never meant and designed and given to produce life. It's like the old typewriter. It's old, you set it aside, you're onto the new computer, okay? Never wrong, just temporary. The only thing that can produce life, eternal life, is Jesus Christ and the gift of the Spirit in you. That's what Paul is jumping up and down about. The real thing has come. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, it means it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't mean if you're naughty or nice in your background. It doesn't mean that you think you're not good enough. But if you trust Jesus' rescue and follow him, you become one of his own. That's your identity, a child of God. Do you have less than a desirable background, or even a squeaky clean one? The answer is the same, faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus cleared the roadblock of your sin. What marks out a follower of Jesus is one who continues to trust Jesus Christ and participate with life in the Holy Spirit. That's what marks you out. Not circumcision, not the law. Your new identity is faith in Jesus Christ and participating well in the Holy Spirit. Jesus has cleared the way by dying for you so that you can know his covenant blessing made, promised to Abraham so long ago. But I also want to leave with you a challenge, because it's not just about you. It's not just about you. Jesus cleared the roadway so that all the nations could also receive the promised blessing through faith in Jesus Christ. So I want you to answer this question in your heads, of course. Well, you can speak out loud if you want, but you've got to be honest. As a follower of Jesus, are there ways in your life and in your attitude that blocks or hinders people from experiencing God's blessings? Because maybe in your mind you're thinking, they're not good enough. They don't deserve it. They're way, 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 way too naughty. says that, but sometimes it happens. When we suggest you're not good enough in our little brains up here, of course we don't say that with our lips, do we? We hinder people from entering the kingdom of God. We've made a judgment, but it's never been about that. In the same way, in Paul's day, and this is what he was fighting with, people said, you're not Jewish enough. In a sense, that's what they were saying. To the Gentiles, you're not Jewish enough. Wrong answer. You're not Jewish enough to be regarded as Abraham's covenant people. And Paul says, rubbish. Absolute foolishness. And so he says, God's people are neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, white, black, brown, yellow. Let me throw this in. Neither conservative or liberal. I've heard too many people fighting about this last week. It's incredible. But it's about your oneness in Jesus Christ, identified by your unity in Jesus Christ and your faith in him and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's your primary identity. Paul profoundly says, and allow me to paraphrase, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Wow. The only thing that counts is faith in Jesus Christ expressing itself through love. You hear that? Expressing itself through love, that